Blog Talk Radio. on me. Have mercy on me. Good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report with our one and only, our beloved Sister Marie. She is already in studio, and we are set to go. And before I bring her on, let me just make a few announcements, a few quick announcements. My dear brothers and sisters, if you want prayer, if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, and we promise to pray for you. Remember that we are called as the body of Christ to pray for one another. Allow us to intercede on your behalf, to go to the Lord on your stead, to pray, to intercede, to ask God to meet your particular need, whatever it is that we are praying for. Again, the email address is powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Also, Sister AJ was in studio yesterday, and she had a wonderful, wonderful show. She's been continuing her series on the Osteen family, and what an eye-opener it has been. And if you missed yesterday's show, well, it's already archived. It's already there waiting for you. Don't miss out on that great series. Also, if you want to go to Bible school, but you realized that you can't afford it, well, that's available to you free of charge. There is no registration fee. There is no tuition fee. There's no textbook fee. There are no fees. The school is called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies, and I'm telling you, it is a great school. I happen to be the professor, and we're teaching the Word of God. We're preparing people for the ministry, and of course, it's not your conventional Bible Institute. It's not. We don't teach the book of Genesis. We don't teach the minor prophets. We're not teaching on the four gospels. There are tens of thousands of Bible institutes that can do that. We're doing what other Bible institutes don't do. We give you a fast track to ministry. We're talking about ministry. We're talking about the local church. We're talking about pastors and elders and local church leadership and things that you should say and things that you shouldn't say from the pulpit. So it's a one-year certificate program, 50 lessons throughout the year. We meet once a week for 2 hours. Can you imagine just once a week for 2 hours? Who doesn't have 2 hours? Who doesn't have 2 hours, saints? So you get a beefy outline, you get a robust outline to go along with your internet lecture, and I'm telling you, it's the best kept secret in the kingdom of God. So sign up, it's easy. All you have to do is send us an email at iibms2020@gmail.com. Again, iibms2020@gmail.com. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my sister. My dear sister, how are you doing today?
I'm doing all right, and you?
I'm doing great. I just want to thank you for accommodating me on Tuesday to go take my daughters shopping this Sunday is Resurrection Sunday,
mm-hmm.
And they want to look pretty. And they look pretty,
yes.
But they want matching dresses and stockings and, you know. So thank you for allowing me to go on Tuesday.
Hey,
because
your first ministry right there.
They were telling me if we don't early, all the dresses are going to be taken off the rack. And but you know, when we went to all the places that we went shopping, not mm-hmm. one had a fitting room. Not one. Right. Not one had a – well, they had fitting rooms, but the fitting rooms are closed because of COVID. Have you ever heard of anything so stupid?
Yeah, actually, they did that here, and it might still be in effect. I'm not sure. And then they wouldn't let you take anything back for, like, 30 days, you know, if it
right.
didn't fit. What a con.
Right. So, because there were no fitting rooms, one of the dresses for one of my daughter didn't fit properly. So guess where I'm headed tomorrow?
Oh, boy.
To that mess. But, you know, that's what it takes for you to be a daddy. And so I'm going back tomorrow.
Exactly.
Well, listen, we've been doing this wonderful series, this outstanding series on social justice and versus biblical justice. And right now, we know that the George Floyd case is going on. You can watch it on TV, right? It's being televised on TV. And there's a lot of things that now President Biden is doing with this new bill. He gave some money to farmers, but no white farmers get money. Only you know, minority farmers get money. And now you're seeing this whole social justice thing. You're seeing it play out everywhere now.
Yes.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
So it's no longer something that you're hearing about on the internet where some people are just griping about it, but actually in our own neighborhoods, we're seeing that this agenda, if you will, is you know, being played out before our very eyes.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Yep.
I mean, think about it. If you're a white farmer, and you know your county gets money, and you go and apply, if you're white, don't apply. You're not getting it.
Right.
You're not getting
right.
it. Right. And it's like,
you know, and just to raise tensions, isn't it, between people? I mean, it's to divide people, and that's what it's about at the end of the day. You know.
Right. Right.
And it will because people that don't understand what's going on, you know, imagine how they feel.
Sure.
You know, we have to think about how they feel, and it's like, well, what's going on? You know, why is this? And that will bring tension, and that's what it's all about, you know,
right.
is to divide.
Yep, and it's to pit one group against another.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yep.
So, we just need to remain calm during the whole thing, you know?
Yeah.
Patient.
Right.
On the
right.
list. Yeah.
Right.
So we just have to be patient and just, you know, follow the word of God. Just stick on that path. And that's where we need to be. If I could start this out, can I start with a scripture? I mean,
Absolutely.
Every scripture I found in the Bible, everyone that I went, when we were going to do this series, every scripture I looked at and wrote down, they covered. And that's why, you know, that's what I like about these two. Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, they've covered.
Right.
They know. They've read the books. They've gone through the whole thing. But they've covered all the scriptures that I found in there. And there's so much that they could say, you know, about what they're doing here that's unbiblical from the Word of God. So I just want to mention Acts 17:26-28,
okay.
if I could.
Absolutely.
And the Bible reads, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him or touch him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets. And I have said, for we are also his offspring. And I think that's from the New King James Version. I wrote that down. So in that scripture, it just shows us that's the human race, created by God, one ancestor from one blood. Now we can live in different nations. We can have different, we can be from different nations, you know, habitations. We can have different skin colors, appointed times, whatever. But that's called the human race. And that's exactly what this theology here is against. It's against this. This is the sovereignty of God. And it's also, I mean, it says right in the scriptures that we're one blood from every nation of men that dwell on the face of the earth. You can't get any clearer than that. So what do you say? That's all I wanted to start it out.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, in that passage, Paul is basically saying that no nation, like, for example, how did the United States become the United States? How did, well, God ordained it. And then God mm-hmm. ordained the territory of the United States, how much land, its boundaries.
Correct.
Right? God decided when the United States would come into prominence.
That's
now
right.
Think about it. In all that biblical period, no one had ever heard of the Americas. No
mm-hmm.
one ever heard of North America, Central America, South America. But then now, in you know, later on in history, now the mm-hmm. Americas come into focus.
Yes. Yep.
And so God ordains the rise and fall of all nations, and when he ordains the rise of one nation, he is ordaining the fall of another nation. Because you can't have two superpowers. There's got to be one main superpower, right? And so, mm-hmm. you know, if you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel sees this vision of four beasts. It represents four different nations. And God ordained that. And so when one nation conquered another nation, they enslaved the women. They killed the men.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there were atrocities committed. Atrocities.
Yes.
And
yes.
so, you know, if you were defeated in battle, well, to the victor goes the spoils. That's just the way it was.
Yes.
And no one asked for reparations. No one said, you owe me, or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
It was just, you know, we were defeated squarely in battle. That's it.
Correct.
Right? I mean, that's just... And so that's the way the Bible lays it out. When the children of Israel
mm-hmm.
went into Canaan land and overthrew them, that was the will of God, right? So God is sovereign.
Yep.
God is sovereign in human history. He's just completely
Absolutely.
Sovereign. And, you know, if you want to complain to God, but I'm telling you, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. And this is why these two brothers are not, they're not mad at other people of other skin colors, because they know God is sovereign.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly. Yep.
That God allowed certain things to happen.
Yes.
Think about it, right?
Now,
so.
Yeah. I wrote down a few things about the sovereignty, because I'll tell you, that's, if you understand that, that sets you free from worry,
right.
from, you know, everything. And that's one of the things that, you know, all these different groups, like the Word of Faith, you know, the NAR, Dominionism, all these different groups, that's one thing they destroy is the sovereignty, or try to destroy, is the sovereignty of God. And they put you in the trust of men. And what that does is it will mess up thing you know, unless you understand what the sovereignty of God is. And it really gives you peace. You know, if you understand it, it gives you peace. So I wrote down, I looked at Psalm 22:28, and it says, for dominion belongs to the to the Lord, and that Lord there is Yahweh, and he rules over the nation. So, you know, literally, that tells you who is ruling, who's in charge right now. But if we looked at the sovereignty of God, you know, God allows things to happen. And we have proof through that, through the Word of God and historically. The disciples were martyred, save John. The European reformers, and God allowed that. The European reformers were martyred. And their bodies were, you know, set on fire and used as lamps for the streets. They were burned. That included women and children. They were torched and killed by animals for entertainment. God allowed it. The Native American Indians were captured, killed, and their land stolen. God allowed it.
Right.
That's you know, he has dominion. The Civil War happened. We had slavery, forced labor, abuse, murder.
Right.
God allowed it. We had the Holocaust and the Jews that were gassed and killed in gruesome ways. And they were also used as human experiments, you know, for Hitler. God allowed it. And in the end, the church will be martyred, and God allows it. So does that make God unjust? You know, God forbid. Because God warns us that our ways are not his ways. You know, his thoughts are not ours. We, you know, or our thoughts are not like him. He knows the beginning and the end. We do not. He's an all-knowing and all-righteous God. We, you know, we're not all-knowing and all-righteous. And he knows what is needed to keep his people, you know, to protect his people and to keep them from falling. We do not know that. So he punishes evil. We don't do that. He separates the wheats and tares. We don't do that. We separate from people, but we don't separate the wheat and the tares in the sense that he does, the way he does. He has a solution to life's problems. We don't. He identifies, you know, the adversary, identifies the problem, that's sin. So, you know, he defined his own creation. We did not, and that's in Genesis 1:27. And so, you know, there's all these things we could say about the sovereignty of God. He allowed all these things to happen. To say he was wrong or unjust or, you know, unrighteous or anything like that, that's exactly what this group is saying. In other words, God took a vacation and couldn't keep things under control, so man needs to step in. That's wrong, totally wrong with the Word of God. So do you have anything to say about that before I
Well, like you said, God is the author of human history, but he is not the author of the atrocities and the sins committed by world leaders. So he allows things to happen, but on Judgment Day, everybody who committed a sin will be held responsible. No one gets away with anything. So people, you know, people confuse the sovereignty of God and say, well, then God is the author of evil. And God, you know, no, he's not the author of evil. Man is the author of evil and all of these crimes against humanity. It's man killing man. Right? So it's God has nothing to do with man's sinful actions.
Right.
He's just sovereign. And that's, you know, so.
It's sin and sinners. That's the thing that we need to focus on all the time. It's sinners committing sin. And we were all sinners. You know, we are all sinners. We're not without sin. But, you know, some atrocities are worse than others. Some evil is worse than others. Evil men grow worse and worse, the Bible says. And we've seen that in history. But God, in his sovereignty, still rules. And he rules the nations. And that's the thing. God is sovereign. Sin is sin. And, you know, unrepentant sinners will pay. We don't intervene in that other than maybe through our legal system. You know, we can maybe hold people accountable, And that's something we can do legally, but, you know, to, we can't, you know, go out and live by the sword. You know, we can't do that. We can't render evil for evil. And this is where the problem is going to lie, I think, in the future.
Right.
Do you see
right.
that? I see that.
Well,
so,
again,
we're
it's like these people who went to the Capitol, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, not all of them were bad. Not all the people who visited the Capitol on January 6th were wicked or evil or whatever. But within mm-hmm. that group that showed up on that day, and it doesn't mean they were members of the same group. They may claim to be
right.
members, but we know how, you know, people infiltrate certain groups. However, on that
yes.
day, ugly things happened. You
yes.
see? And so the Republicans say, hey, we were for the rally, but we're not responsible for what happened at the rally. We didn't
yes.
tell those people, you know, to go into the political offices of the office bearers and sit in Pelosi's chair
mm-hmm.
and take her
yeah.
gavel and, you know, take up. We didn't tell. So we're for the rally, but we're not
yes.
responsible for their wicked actions.
Yes.
And it's the same thing
exactly.
with God. God permits things, but he doesn't say to man, okay, go have your way and commit atrocities. That's not God.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. You know, and it falls in some people, the Bible says, were destined for the evil. You know, I really don't understand the whole theology, but there are people that were just born for the time that we have right now going on.
Right.
And, you know, you could debate that, you know, till the cows come home. But there are people that were just born for what's happening, you know, for what's going on today. There's evil people out there.
Right.
They were evil. They will continue to be evil. And we know that from the Word of God. So, but the problem is always, it's not people. It's sin and unrepentant sinners. You know, that's the problem. And we need to focus in on that. And, you know, because everyone is prone, they could be prone to doing things. But it's the Holy Spirit inside of you that stops you from doing certain things to other people. You have a restraint that other people do not have with the Holy Spirit. I guess that's the best way I could think of put it.
Yeah, and listen, and you have to restrain yourself also, right? Because
yes.
James says you have a tongue. If you don't use it properly, you can start a mess. You can start a riot,
yes.
right? So
a fire. Yep.
so, you know, there are times when, you know, I just need to keep myself in check. I need to say, don't go down that road. Don't
yeah.
go there, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I know better. I know what those actions could lead to.
Right.
And first and foremost, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm
mm-hmm.
going to grieve him.
Yep.
If I do something that is unholy, unjust. And
yes.
then I must suffer the consequences, right? I mean,
right.
If I storm the Capitol and the FBI has cameras there and they get my mugshot, and if they come to my house 2 weeks later and I get arrested and I get thrown into jail and I'm labeled a terrorist, I have to bear what? The consequences.
Right.
Right? I mean, so.
Yep. And right from the beginning, we talked about that, to stay away from these things, because right now in the climate that we're in and the game that's going on, the agenda, right and wrong, you know, are flipped. If you try to do something that you think's right, it's going to turn the other way. It always does. And that's what they're doing. They're flipping things right now. So you may think this is righteous. I need, you know, this is great. I need to be involved in this. And guess what? It'll flip. Just like at the Capitol there. There's people that went there, probably thought, you know, this is a good cause. I need, you know, just going to stand there. I'm going to stand in support. And guess what happened? You know, things happen. Now they're labeled as evil. That's exactly the game that's going on. That's a part of Marxism, okay? This is how they trick you into things. And so, you know, it's a game being played. And you have to be smarter than them. That's it. And the thing, the way to do that is, you know, to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Should I do this? Should I really do this? Should I say this? You know, I mean, there's things that you're going to say that are unpopular when you're speaking truth. That's one thing. You know, it may not be popular. Truth may not be popular. But it's truth from the Word of God. That's one thing. But then you have to refrain from other things, saying other things, you know. And I think it's always the heart behind what you're doing. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you learn. You'll learn. You'll go around that mountain one more time, won't you, bro?
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you don't learn, you can make that trip around that mountain several times. We've all done it. We've all done it. We're all guilty of it at one point, you know. And the key is, who's the person that makes you aware of that? It's the Holy Spirit that makes you aware that you've done wrong. You should have that feeling inside of you. Then you're remorseful, you know, for weeks on end. So I don't know. Well, we're going to continue our teaching on whiteness from Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. And this is from the podcast, Just Thinking. Now, the question they posed was, whiteness, what is it? Who has it? Is it biblical? And where did the term come from? And I think during the series, they've answered all these questions. So Brother Daryl and Brother Virgil are what I consider experts in the Black liberation theology and critical race theory. Both of these issues are a part of the social justice woke Christianity movement, which is in reality Marxism. That's what it is. They've given us truth without compromising the Word of God. And they've also provided all the scriptures to make their case. How do you feel about that? I think they have, for me.
Yeah, I mean, every week that we played an audio of theirs, we keep referring how they do a masterful job of taking a point and then saying, here's the scripture to back up this point, right?
Yeah.
Because everything that we preach or teach should be based on the Bible.
Right?
So they do a great job at that. And the other thing is, see, these are two African Americans, if you will, two black men, if you will, who are shooting down this critical race theory. It's not white guys. It's not two white evangelical preachers shooting it down.
Exactly.
It's two black guys saying, listen, we're still black, but this theory is unbiblical.
Right.
It's unbiblical.
Right.
And it's not of God.
Right.
It's demonic. Because what does it do? It divides man. It causes friction.
Yes.
Right? Like I said before, Biden giving relief money only to minority farmers and telling the white farmers, you need not apply. Well, aren't we Americans?
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't all American farmers have access to this money? Why are you saying white farmers or Caucasian farmers are banned or don't even submit an application? That's racist.
Yes, if your skin color, it's the same thing. I mean, if they're judging money on skin color, and they're saying this skin color cannot have it, but another skin color can, yes, it is racist. I would think. I mean, what else can you call it?
It's all
a part of the agenda. I mean, most people would just, that know what's going on, they just kind of smile because they just say, yep, that's Marxism. That's exactly how they start. You know, they have to divide to conquer.
Right.
So, you know, most people understand that. And look, I don't care if these brothers, what they say about the white, you know, race. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. You know, if they say, you know, if they were to say different names for white, that wouldn't bother me. It doesn't.
Well, the thing is, I understand. The thing is that as ministers and as Christians, we should have labels mm-hmm. for no one, right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, we shouldn't be using derogative terms, right? Like, for example,
right.
the N-word. I see African-American people using the N-word on each other, right? Now, we shouldn't use the C-word. The C-word. What's the C-word? Cracker, right? Mm. Up here
yeah.
where I'm at, there's a lot of white evangelicals. I don't go around saying, hey, cracker,
sorry.
Come over here. Right? Cracker, come on. No, we shouldn't have terms or labels for anyone.
Yeah.
Whether they're Christian
yeah.
or not Christian. Those derogatory labels or terms are not beneficial to anyone.
Yeah.
They're just not.
Where's cracker come from, by the way? I understand the white part.
I was told it comes from saltine crackers. I was told
okay.
that. Someone else told me it came from the crack of the whip in slavery. I don't know.
Oh, that's terrible.
I don't know. Yeah. I don't know which one is which. I honestly haven't been able to discover.
Yeah.
But those were the two. No, because I asked, where does the term derive from?
Yeah.
Saltine
yeah,
crackers
you would.
Are white. Saltine crackers
yeah.
are white. So,
okay.
I wonder,
when you said that, I mean, I've heard that before. I've been called that before, by the way, in the wrong neighborhood when I was trying to go somewhere to get food.
Right, right.
I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure what that is, but I don't think it's good.
Right.
Oh, well, you know, but it didn't bother me because, you know, I was on a mission to get food, you know,
yeah.
for people who were hungry,
sure.
and I was going to do it. So
right,
that's
right.
it. So
right.
we're and another thing he starts out with, and we'll talk about it after the audio. We're going to finish this audio today, by the way. But I think defining words, I mean, bro, you have been on that for ever since I've known you. That is your big thing. And you are so right with that. You saw that coming down the road a long time ago, you know.
Right, right.
And you were on it right then. And it is so important. And as time goes on, I realize what you're talking about. You know, exactly.
Right.
It's been
right.
through churches, you know, where they've said one thing and it had a different meaning, you know, than I understood it to mean biblically. And when you define a word, you know, like you do, and you're a stickler, but that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. That they do that. Well, these two are the same way. And I appreciate people who do that because we have to get an understanding. Words are being changed every day in the church. And they have different meanings. So, yeah,
right.
thank you for that because you're sticking, just like our other brothers here, with the correct words, the correct meaning, and I appreciate that. So, okay, we can start the audio. Now, we were at, like, 118. If you want to start
right.
it at 115,
that
let him
great.
Finish what he was, okay?
That sounds great.
We'll be back.
All right, here we go.
What many people do not realize is that racial structure is not based on reality. Anthropologists have shown for many years now that there is no biological reality to human race. There are no major complex behaviors that directly correlate with what might be considered human, quote-unquote, racial characteristics. There is no inherent relationship between intelligence, law-abidingness, or economic practices and race, just as there is no relationship between nose size, height, blood group, or skin color in any set of complex human behaviors. However, this is Sussman. However, over the past 500 years, we have been taught by an informal, mutually reinforcing consortium of intellectuals, politicians, statesmen, business and economic leaders, and their books that human racial biology is real and that certain races are biologically better than others. These teachings, Sussman writes, these teachings have led to major injustices to Jews and non-Christians during the Spanish Inquisition, to blacks, Native Americans, and others during colonial times, to African Americans during slavery and Reconstruction, to Jews and other Europeans during the reign of the Nazis in Germany, and to groups from Latin America and the Middle East, among others, during modern political times, unquote. Sussman nails it. There is no such thing as race, but the church is buying into this lie. They're right. Buying into the lie that race is a real thing. Scripture is very clear on this matter. The term ethnicity is biblical. The term race is not. And every ethnicity that is in existence today shares a common biological source. We just read that in Acts 17:26. Every ethnicity shares a common biological source, and that source is Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And in that one regard, we all have a common human father. But with respect to who we are in Christ, there's to be no sinful prejudices or biases made with regard to ethnicity or any other such physiological characteristic of who we are as human beings. So on the one hand, yes, we have a common human father. But as it relates to our common father, God, who we have in Christ, there are to be no biases, prejudices, or any other distinctions made, especially with respect to our physiological characteristics. That point is clearly made by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26-28.
Come on.
Where Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Any thoughts, Omaha?
Man, that was a powerful section to walk through. I love what Sussman said about the myth of race. This was if I remember correctly, I know you've been posting a few of the books that you've been reading. Is this one you read a while back that you were encouraging others to read, or was that something else?
Yeah, absolutely. As a matter of fact, in responding to that sort of social media tag trend that's going on right now,
right.
The Myth of Race by Robert Wall Sussman, that was the first book, that was the first image of the first book title that I posted.
Yeah. Yeah,
everyone should have a copy of that book.
That's good, man. That's really, really good. I thought that sounded familiar, and wanted to remind our audience of that as well. I think it was well stated. Biblical categories. You've said this time and time and time again.
Exactly.
On our show, that biblical categories are a must, and the longer that we discuss issues around ethnicity, the issues that permeate the social justice arena. These become incredibly important issues related to sociology, psychology, anthropology, harmartiology, right?
Mm-hmm.
Soteriology,
mm-hmm.
ecclesiology.
Mm-hmm.
It's a must that we maintain biblical categories and terms. And what we see happening is so-called theologians are extracting ideas from Marxism and incorporating them with a little bit of, you said it earlier, a dash of liberation theology.
Bingo. Mm-hmm.
And then they're reframing theological categories into the nonsense that we hear on platforms wrapped under the guise of intellectualism.
Yep.
Yeah, sadly, this is everywhere now, and of course, since the church has been dumbed down, right? I mean, think about the nonsensical preaching that goes on in pulpits across America, day in and day out, and then when you watch African television, when you watch what the African preachers are doing over there in Africa. They're basically copying what the preachers are saying over here in America. When you watch, watch what we call the British, and of course I'm only talking about the British church when it comes to Pentecostalism.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
We have no cameras. The Anglican Church, the state church of Great Britain, does not televise any of its broadcasts. The only ones televising and putting their stuff on YouTube are Pentecostals. So when I speak of the British church, I'm only speaking about the Pentecostal British church, and they're just as wacky and as off as the Pentecostals are here. Because basically they get their doctrine from Trinity Broadcasting Network, the Daystar Network, right? God TV, the Word Network, which is all rubbish. So the church is falling apart in so many areas.
Yeah.
In so many areas. And it can be done because people have been dumbed down.
Right.
See, that's the problem.
Right.
They've been dumbed down on so many levels. The guy says, well, we need to read this anthropologist. I'm going to tell you right now, very few people in the church are going to pick up a scientific book because that's what an anthropologist is, right?
Yeah, exactly.
They're not going to read a book on anthropology. They can't even read the book. They don't even have an appetite for the Bible.
Yeah.
They don't have an appetite. Yeah. They're going to read anthropology. So because the church has been dumbed down, there's only a few people willing to study the issues and contend for the faith.
Exactly. It's like, you know, when you think about it, something simple about, you know, when the Bible talks about the wolves, you didn't just read that scripture. You studied wolves.
Right.
You know?
I went to the scientists. Well, I went to the scientists. Right?
Exactly.
I mean, you have to go to the people who study wolves. They're the ones who determine that the wolves have set themselves up as a pyramid with the alpha female. They're the ones who use the Greek alphabet. You have the alpha male and the alpha female on top. You have the betas who follow, and then you have the omegas. They use the Greek alphabet to explain the social structure of a wolf pack. Scientists did that. That's not in the Bible.
Yes.
But now when you take what the scientists explain and you match it to the behavioral patterns that Jesus talks about when he mentions wolves and Paul, now you can see why. But again, that the preacher will not go outside the Bible. Most preachers won't go outside the Bible. And that's why their preaching and their teaching is so shallow.
Yeah.
It's extremely shallow.
See, that's where you get your gold nuggets, too, because when you study something, there's nothing said in the Bible by accident that God said. I mean, when he says they act like wolves or they're wolves, you can know for a fact that that's how they're going to act. And if you don't understand what it acts like or a pack of wolves act like, if you have no idea, you could just read that scripture. But you studied that, and you found out that that's exactly what it was. You know, that's exactly how they act. You know, the behavior matches. But you did the extra work and studied it, and you get a lot of nuggets out of that. You know, when I studied the tares, you know, and looked at the tares and found out they were called bearded darnels. And then I started to study their origin, you know, and I started to realize that's exactly, you know, they cause people to go to sleep. you know,
right,
the plant.
Right.
You think
right.
about it, how precise God's word is. But you got to go that extra mile, you know,
absolutely.
And look these things up.
Absolutely.
And that's what you do, and that's why you get gold bars in your teaching, because you always go that extra mile.
You
and
have
you look
to,
at it, and it's like, wow.
Right. It's like Jensen Franklin when he was teaching on the spirit of Python, right?
Right.
And,
right.
And of course, the author of the Gospel of Acts, St. Luke, he borrows the term from the Greeks because it's what the Greek people understood. If you wanted to refer to a false prophet, you use the term the spirit of Python. Well, Jensen Franklin
mm-hmm.
goes on and says, you see, there's a snake. He wraps himself around us. He crushes us. Okay. But if you look at the Python that Luke is referring to in the first
mm-hmm.
century, it's not a snake but a dragon.
Yes, exactly.
And when you study classical art, when you go
mm-hmm.
and look at classical art, all of the painters who painted the Python painted it as a dragon and not a snake. But this dimwit
right.
won't go outside the Bible. You see?
Right.
And this is why they come up with these loony and these crazy teachings that have no basis on history or the classics. And this
That's
is why
right.
they come up with these dopey teachings.
Yeah.
Dopey.
Yeah. It is, because they read it, they see Python, they think snake, that's it.
Right.
That's as far as they go, you know.
That's
it. Wait a minute. They're not deep. They are not deep at all.
Mm-mm. Right, right.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Here's more.
Okay.
That's the part that kills
yep.
me. The bottom line is that this stuff ain't deep. Now,
that was my point earlier about it. They think they're smarter than they're smarter than everyone else.
Right, right. I mean, it's just not deep. It really isn't. Now, I know it's not proper English to say this stuff ain't deep, but I just have to say it that way. you got to say it that way.
Sound like it is, Bert.
Just to make it clear, it's not. It's not deep thinking. It's actually foolishness. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes 10:14, which says, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. What's meant by that is people are using a number of words to say much, but it is actually foolish talk, and they have no
mm-hmm.
idea what they're saying or where they're going. All of it is foolishness.
Wow. Bruh. See that I counted about six Hammond B3 moments there. What you just said, now you nailed it. You nailed it. Now, I mentioned earlier in the episode that I was going to delve a little deeper into the role Black liberation theology plays
yes.
in the development of this ungodly concept of whiteness. We
yeah.
spent some time on critical race theory. Now I want to kind of unpack the role that Black liberation theology has played in this concept of whiteness, and I want to do that right now, okay?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I want to begin by reading selected passages from three different books. Selected passages from three different books, all of which are authored by Black liberation theologians, okay? The first is the book that I alluded to earlier, Black Theology, A Documented History, Volume 1. I cited that one earlier in our conversation. Black Theology, A Documented History, Volume 1, in which Joseph A. Johnson writes this, quote, for us, that is black people, for us, black theology is the theology of black liberation. It seeks to plumb the black condition in light of God's revelation in Jesus Christ, so that the black community can see the gospel is commensurate with the achievement of black humanity. What does those words black humanity sound like? That was Cone's definition of blackness.
Right.
So that the black community can see the gospel is commensurate with the achievement of black humanity. Black theology is a theology of blackness. It is the affirmation of black humanity that emancipates black people from white racism, thus providing authentic freedom for both white and black people. Johnson continues, it affirms the humanity of white people in that it says no to the encroachment of white oppression, unquote. So that was Joseph A. Johnson in Black Theology, A Documented History, Volume 1. Now, similar to what Johnson expressed in the passage I just read from the book Black Theology, a book which, by the way, it could be argued, expresses the orthodoxy and orthopraxy of black liberation theology from a black male perspective, I will next read from the book entitled Sisters in the Wilderness, The Challenges of Womanist God Talk. Okay? Sisters in the Wilderness, The Challenges of Womanist God Talk, in which author Dolores S. Williams writes from the perspective of the black feminist, or womanist, as black feminists prefer to be called.
Wow.
She's writing from the black womanist perspective when she writes this, quote, today a theological corrective is developing that has considerable potential for bringing black women's experience into theology. Now, let me pause there. Where did we see that phrase earlier, black experience? Well, we saw that in the definition of black liberation theology, that it seeks to write theologize from the perspective of black experience. So we continue with what Ms. Williams says here in her book, Sisters in the Wilderness. Today, a theological corrective is developing that has considerable potential for bringing black women's experience into theology so that black women will see the need to transform the sexist character of the churches and their theology. The corrective emerging from black female theologians, ethicists, biblical scholars, ministers, and laywomen is called womanist theology. This theology is beginning to provide real insight for my concern with faith-seeking understanding. As I see it, she writes, as I see it, womanist theology is a prophetic voice reminding African-American denominational churches of their mission to seek justice and voice for all their people, of which black women are the overwhelming majority in their congregations. Womanist theology attempts to help black women see, affirm, and have confidence in the importance of their experience and faith for determining the character of the Christian religion in the African-American community. Now she closes with this, like black male black liberation theology, womanist theology assumes the necessity of responsible freedom for all human beings. But womanist theology especially concerns itself with the faith, survival, and freedom struggle of African American women.
See, the black liberation theology started out by promoting warfare among the ethnicities, right? Black liberation. We want to be free. We want
right.
to be free from the powers that be or the power structures. And basically, that's code for whitehood. We want to be free from the white man. Here,
right.
And now it has evolved. Because
yes.
within black liberation theology, now women are fighting to be free from men.
Yes.
See, before is we blacks want to be free from whites. Now it has evolved where we women want to be free from men. See, it's warfare. It's just introducing warfare on so many levels. Economic warfare. Right?
Yep.
I mean, this is what Biden is doing now with giving minority farmers money and not giving white farmers any money in the bill,
right.
excluding them,
right?
This is ethnic warfare, economic
yep.
warfare now, economic warfare, social
yep.
warfare now with now it's
gender
about gender, right?
Yeah,
it's women against
See,
men now.
Yeah, because they're coming from within. They're, that
right.
they're infiltrating from within. So they're dividing, you know, okay, we'll divide by race, then we'll divide by gender, and then we'll divide the children from their parents, you know.
Right.
That's exactly,
right.
that's Marxism. That's
right.
That's what Marxism does. So,
right.
you know, womanist theology equals feminist theology. That's all it is. And God did not call, like she said, Dolores Williams to teach feminist theology. That makes her a false prophet, but she thinks she is. So feminist theology is not biblical because God doesn't call people to teach when they're in error. That it's just that simple. He's right, you know, about one thing. It's not difficult. It's not deep. Some of this stuff is not deep. If you look at Genesis 1:27, God did not, he already defined his creation. That's not deep when he wrote that. You know, okay, he lays it out for us. It's not hard to understand. What they're doing here is separating. They're just separating and separating until there's nothing left, until everyone's at odds with everyone.
Right.
And the Bible talks about that, the children, you know,
right.
being
right.
disobedient, going against their parents. This is how it happens. It's through this Marxist ideology that's infiltrated the church in every level that causes this to happen.
Right, right,
and
right.
it's happening right before our eyes. I mean, I don't know what else
well,
to say.
Well, the feminist theology, again, produces a feminine God where you can't
yes.
call God God the Father anymore. He's got to be God the Mother.
Yeah.
You see? So now it's just a
yep.
complete distortion. You see, it's war against malehood. You know, you can't be
oh,
a male.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
I mean, that's what it is. Yep. So they hate the fact that God calls himself God the Father. No, make him God
yep.
the Mother. Make him God the Mother.
Yep.
It's,
and they're
listen.
Trying to get children to say mom, not to use the term mom and dad anymore. I read a news article about that. So they're trying
yeah.
to say, no, that's, you know, you shouldn't use that because, you know, that separates, you know, male and female.
Right.
So you see so much of this transgender gospel in this. You see, you know, what they're pushing, the agenda, the transgender agenda. Has infiltrated the church to the point that, you know, it's going
right,
to be
right.
wrong for your kids to call you mom and dad.
Right.
It's
right.
terrible.
Yep.
If you think this is bad now, wait. I mean.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Here's more.
Okay.
Unquote. Now, lastly of the three, passages that I want to cite. And here's where this all comes together in terms of the relationship between black liberation theology and whiteness. In the book, Why, Lord, author Anthony B. Penn writes, and hold on to your seats when you hear this. In the book, Why, Lord, author Anthony B. Penn writes this, and I quote, God has, in giving humans free will, limited God's own range of
oh
activity
God.
Within history.
Oh, my
you know
God.
I mean?
I
yep.
got to stop. Hold on. Wait a minute. I need to clear my head for a second. Wow. I'm about to pass out right now. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wow.
Anthony B. Penn, P-I-N-N, mm-hmm. writes this in his book, Why Lord? God has, in giving humans free will, limited God's own range of activity within history.
Wow.
That is to say, God placed a restriction upon God's transforming contact with humanity. A consequence of this self-imposed limitation is the inability of God to assist humans through divine coercion. Let me repeat that. A consequence, Penn writes, a consequence of God's self-imposed limitation, that is, his self-imposed limiting of his contact with humanity. A consequence of that is the inability to assist humans through divine coercion. Rather, he says, God involves God's self with humanity through the art of persuasion.
Oh my
God. And in this way remains an integral and vital presence. This self-imposed reduction in divine power, Penn writes, makes it necessary, and this is to your earlier comment, Omaha.
Mm-hmm.
Penn writes that this self-imposed reduction in divine power makes it necessary for humans to serve as God's co-workers in the liberation struggle.
Wow.
That's Anthony B. Penn in the book, Why, Lord? Now, did you hear that, Omaha?
Mm-hmm.
Penn says it is, quote, necessary for humans to serve as God's co-workers in the liberation struggle, unquote. Now, what Penn is describing here is what I've termed ethnic Arminianism. This is ethnic Arminianism. I will explain what I mean by that. Ethnic Arminianism is a theology in which black people work in conjunction with God, as we just read from Penn. Ethnic Arminianism is a theology in which black people work in conjunction with God to liberate themselves from the systematic oppression of white people. And in doing so, they achieve the full-orbed salvation that is offered through Christ's atoning work on the cross. That is what I mean by the term ethnic Arminianism. So to your earlier point, Omaha, the atonement of Christ and what he accomplished through his death on the cross is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
What Penn is arguing is that black people need to come alongside God, help him out with specific respect to liberating black people from white oppression, and then when that comes to fruition, the salvation, quote-unquote, that Christ achieved on the cross will come to full-blown fruition. Right.
Yeah, that's 100% accurate.
I was going to ask you about that.
Yeah, it's like Word of Faith. Word of Faith says, look, God leaves it up to you, and you're a little God, and basically what you do is you create your own world, and you get to save yourself.
Yep.
Jacobus Arminius was a man who basically taught, you have to cooperate with God in the saving of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically, and so that's what liberation theology is promoting. Now that we've come into this consciousness, now that we've come into this enlightenment, that we can help God, assist God, be a co-laborer with God in our salvation. Let us do so. But we know
that
the Bible says salvation belongeth to the Lord.
Yes.
All the children of Israel did was stand back and see God split the Red Sea. They didn't have buckets, to split the sea. They didn't have water buckets helping God split the sea. He split the sea by himself.
That's right.
He saved them. They didn't save themselves. So in the same way, the work of salvation is not of works. You can't save yourself. You can't help God and save. In fact, you have to step aside and try to stop helping God and saving you because you're going to make a mess of things. That's it.
Yes.
So he is correct there.
Yeah, well, I wondered about that because, you see, going back how far from the 70s we started to see the little God theology.
Right.
You know, and you can see how that theology or that belief system there, that's a major tenet of the faith, isn't it?
Sure.
That's
tenets. Look.
That you're...
Here you are, you're a bum sleeping in your mother's basement, you can't hold a job, and then you go to a church and they tell you you're a little God. Wow, wait a minute, 2 hours ago I was a bum in the basement, now I'm a little God. Wow, that's so great.
You're a king's kid.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Not at home.
Right, absolutely.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, crazy. It's just crazy, crazy. It's like the homework assignment I gave to the students. Okay, for 1 month, I want you to record on a sheet of paper, day one, tell me you have a homework assignment, call those things which be not as though they were. Okay, try day one, a pineapple. Try calling a pineapple into existence. And then at the end of the day, tell me how it ended up. Did a pineapple actually show up? Day two, try calling a watermelon into existence and tell me how it worked out. And you know, listen, you can call those things that be not as though they were till the cows come home and nothing's going to show up.
That's right.
You're not God.
Big fat
You're not
zero.
God. You're not God.
Big fat zero. Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I mean, if that were true, why do we need God? Why would we need God? I mean, that's, you know, we're self-sufficient that way.
If it were true, why would Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Charles Kapp want with my money if it's true?
Yes, exactly. Why don't they call those things
right,
that be not as though they were?
Right. Leave my. Why is it that they're always asking me for offerings? Because it's not true.
It doesn't work for them.
It doesn't work for them, and it's not going to work for you. It's a lie. It's a lie.
That's true. It is.
So.
It is.
Yep. Okay.
Okay.
That's what I call it, ethnic Arminianism. That said, and having read the aforementioned passages, I trust it is now becoming clearer to everyone listening what's going on here in terms of how black liberation theology contributes to this whole whiteness movement. Black liberation theology posits that for black Christians in particular, Jesus' mission was not primarily to be the propitiation for our sins, as Scripture teaches in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. No. For black liberation theologians, especially for Christians who are black, Jesus is to be viewed first and foremost as a divine social justice warrior who came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified bodily, was buried bodily, rose bodily from the dead, just so he could liberate black people from the oppression of white people. Jesus did all that just so he could free black people from white oppression.
And only partially.
Yeah,
And only partially, because he still is impotent to really fully do it, that he needs other black intellectuals and social justicians to come alongside him to help him finish the process.
Help him finish the job.
It's the same thing. It's the same thing with feminist theology. Feminist theology focuses on the societal oppression of lesbians. Think about that. Feminist theology.
Correct.
When you look at those who propose, who are at the vanguard, leading the way of feminist theology, one of the groups that they try to help is, oh, the lesbians have been oppressed. Let's come to their rescue. You see how it goes from woman to now lesbian.
Yeah.
All of it is a downgrade. That's what it is.
Yes, it is. And it's funny because I was reading an article, and it's a three-part series, and it's called Black Liberation Theology and the Lucrative Business of Perpetual Victimhood.
Absolutely.
And I thought, that's exactly what we talked about. That's exactly what, you know, it's lucrative. It's a lucrative business.
Reverend,
you know?
Reverend Al Sharpton is rich.
Yes,
Reverend
exactly.
Al Sharpton
is
rich.
This is the same lines Bro was talking about last week. But it's funny, that article, it's a three-part series, and it came up, you know, between shows here. And I thought that's exactly the way you put it. The 1 week, you know, it's a perpetual victimhood mentality, and it's a lucrative business. And amazing.
And listen, it never ends for the people leading the movement. We need more money. We need more support. Listen, they're waiting
right.
for another George Floyd. They can't wait for another George Floyd. To do what? To raise
right.
money. To raise money.
Yeah. That's exactly what they do. That's exactly. According
right.
to the article, that's exactly what,
right.
what's
Look,
going
it's
on
just
here.
Like, it's just like Billy Graham's son. What's his name? Franklin Graham?
Yeah.
If you look at a Samaritan's Purse right now, every time there's a hurricane or there's a tornado or whatever, Franklin Graham comes out a half hour later with a commercial. Can you send us money to help these victims
yeah.
here? I mean,
yeah.
That's all they do now. All
yep.
they do is they wait for some national disaster
right.
to then do a TV commercial to start begging for money.
Yeah, and that's what every one of these evangelicals do in the church. If there's a hurricane, oh, we need relief. We'll send it. Send it to us, and we'll take care of the people. You know? No, it goes in their pocket. That's all it does. So, okay. He had another great point there in this. In this movement, salvation only comes through black intellectuals, which means no common folk, black or white, you know, can get salvation as salvation then, you know.
Right.
This is what they're saying in this. This is things that, like, Sharpton would say, you know.
Well, here's the thing. Think about this for a moment. According to black liberation theology, you need the black intellectual to save the black man, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, what did Jesus do? He took Jews. He took 12
yeah.
Jews, right? And he
yeah.
said, now you
yeah.
go and preach to every creature. Jesus said,
right.
you as an ethnic Jew, I'm sending you to the four corners of the earth so that you can share the gospel with every ethnic group. But in black
right.
liberation theology, only black intellectuals can save blacks.
Yes.
You see how it's a weak theology? Because Jesus
yes.
said, whoever you are, you can, if you're white, you can reach people of any skin color. Any.
Right.
If I send
right.
you, if I empower you. But in black liberation theology, only the black intellectual can save the black man. It's so limited in scope. It's so
yes,
limited.
Yes, it is.
Where Jesus made
yes.
it unlimited. He made it unlimited. Hey, listen, you can be a Mexican, and I can send you, if I call you and I anoint you, I can send you to reach anybody and everybody.
Yes.
You're just
Absolutely.
Not called to Mexicans. You're just not called to Mexicans.
Right.
Right.
And it's amazing because I'm learning a lot. I've learned a lot about this. Now, I've studied the movement, but this is one aspect of it where I think I've probably learned the most from Daryl and Virgil. They're black,
right.
you know. I've learned the most from these two men. It's because they've done all this extra reading and studying and done so much on this. And I've learned a lot
right.
from them.
Right,
and
right.
So, but in this, if this were turned around, then, and this were, let's say, white liberation theology, let's say that, then what it's saying is I couldn't learn from these two
mm-hmm.
men, learn anything.
Mm-hmm.
If it was flipped, that's not true. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit, what color is the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Think about
right.
it.
Yeah.
You know?
Sure.
End of
yeah.
argument.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Absolutely. So. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, exactly. Again, that's why I coined the term ethnic Arminianism.
Mm-hmm.
We gotta help God close this loop.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to help him seal the deal.
The stone wasn't fully rolled away.
No.
There was only there's a little crack left.
A little crack, and we've got some more work to do, man. There are so many thoughts about this man that I want to add, if you'll let me, here in this space.
Anything, man.
A couple of thoughts. One is with you taught me something today that womanist is what black feminists prefer to be called are womanists.
Yes.
Rather than feminists.
Right. I was first hip to that when I was at Princeton Seminary a few years ago as a fellow of the Black Theology and Leadership Institute there. That's I was surrounded by womanists in my cohort.
Wow.
And as a matter of fact, all the books that I previously cited just a few minutes ago,
mm-hmm.
all of those are resources that I brought back from Princeton.
I wouldn't have survived, man. I'd have probably got beat up. They probably would have beat me up and sent me out packing. Dolores Williams, right, the womanist theology. I wrote that as you were going through that process. I wrote down Dolores Williams, womanist theology equals weakness theology. Theology. And the reason I thought about that was because, I mean, it just, again, we're appealing to all of this weakness and kowtowing that needs to take place in order for people to feel included and apart and brought together into this. I don't even know how to frame it. It's just so ridiculous. I just wrote down womanist theology equals weakness theology. And then with Penn, I wrote down his book was called Why Lord.
Yeah, it's the book of laments. It's almost like the book of Lamentations in Scripture. It is a book full of lamentations over the white oppression of black people.
Oh, my gosh. I wrote, why Lord equals what Lord? What Lord? That's what I wrote down, what Lord? I mean, if God is not sovereign, I mean, what Lord are you serving? I mean, why even cry out to him? He can't help. I mean, he's done nothing to help and can't. I mean, what's the point of that? I'm just baffled that not only do these people serve a weak God, but the black folks that they're trying to help are even weaker, and salvation is only going to come through a handful of black intellectuals and social justicians. You know,
I think
you've landed on something for us to consider, though, and it's crazy, but I remember hearing Vody Bachum years ago on Dividing Line with Dr. James White, and I went back to look at that particular broadcast. It was February 2012, and it was where he defined and coined the term ethnic Gnosticism.
And there he
defined the idea that blacks have claimed to have a kind of a hidden knowledge that most don't really understand our plight, our condition, our situation. And if we're going to fully experience the salvific work intended by Christ, you're going to have to appeal to someone black in order to know what's required and what's desired for you to atone for the sins of mm-hmm. whiteness and mm-hmm. other things.
Mm-hmm.
I think in this context, man, you've coined another term, ethnic Arminianism, and I think that people need to kind of write that down, make note of it, because it is the reality of what we're watching unfold in our current culture with these social justicians.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Very true, Omar. Great points as always, man. Now, beyond the exposition I gave earlier with regard to the three books that I just cited, I just want to expand on that a little bit. Now, my reasons for reading those passages are these. I want to give you three reasons why I cited those passages. I could give others.
You want to comment on anything they said thus far?
I think the ethnic Gnosticism, that is Gnostic, to say that only a few intellectuals are able to teach. They have the special knowledge. They're the only people that could speak to an ethnic population, no matter who it is. You know, that is Gnosticism.
Yeah.
Do you agree with that?
Yeah, it's Gnosticism the same way we're told in the church that there are certain people in the church who get downloads from the Lord, right?
Yeah, exactly.
The Holy Spirit just gave me a download. Well, if the Holy Spirit just gave you a download, why didn't he give us all the same download?
Yeah.
He's the Holy
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit gave everybody the same Bible. Why couldn't he give us all the same download? You see, because they're Gnostics. They're Gnostics. They want to be part of an elite class of people who claim to hear from the Lord while you hear from them.
Yes, exactly.
That's it. And
okay, that's all
you know that you have to pay the Gnostics very well if you want that knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
You're going to have to cough up the offering. It's about the offering.
Oh, yeah.
See? That's why Gnostics live in gated communities and drive those Bentleys and have those private planes because they're Gnostics. See?
That's right.
They have one up on you and they have one up on me.
Yeah.
We just can't wait for them to show up at church and we're sitting at the edge of our seat hanging on to every word. See?
Yeah, exactly. Because, you know, there are special gifts. I mean, people teach, you know, there's good preachers, good teachers, but they're to come together and learn from one another. And I can say that, I mean, there's certain things that I have questions about or would have a question, I would call you and say, hey, bro, what do you think about this? And I know automatically in my heart that you're right. If you say something, I know in my spirit that you're right about that answer because I understand the other scriptures that you're right. It's like, you know what? That does go along with this. You know, that's a part of sharing that you can do. But to have a special knowledge like that you have to go to the person for and only a certain group of people have it, no.
Well, look, it's like Miss Cleo, right? Miss Cleo, the one who used to tell the future, she would read you, you have to call her. And while you were calling her, your credit card was being charged.
Yeah.
Right or wrong? Okay, it's the same thing. The church has a lot of Miss Cleos. And now any kind of word that you get from them, you have to pay.
Yeah.
You have to pay.
Exactly.
Joe Osteen and his spiritual cube, right? You pay $40, you press on the button and it says, "Good morning, dum dum." That's the first word of wisdom, right? Good morning, dum-dum.
So
look, it's all about the money. It's about the money.
It is. I mean, you got to see the bottom line here. It's about Marxism and money. And part of Marxism is they get all the money. At the end of the day, they want the wealth and the control.
Right.
That's what it's about.
These people from Princeton, they can care less about anyone living in the projects. They can care less.
Mm-hmm.
They just want to make the big bucks. They want to be famous. And at the same time that they're getting rich, they go to the elite schools. They make a name for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, they're crying, "I'm a victim. I'm a victim. I'm a victim."
How could
you be a victim? How could you be a victim?
Carl J. Howard. I think that's who that is. I can't remember for sure his name.
Right.
He's a victim. You know, he was in a gang and all that. None of that's true. He grew up, both his parents are lawyers. And he grew up in a wealthy neighborhood. So, you know, but yet he's crying that all the time. He has no idea what it's like to worry about food, to worry, you know, about clothes or to be a real victim. But that's what he's claiming. He's a part of this group. So.
Right.
Yeah.
All right.
It's amazing.
Yes, it is.
I want to give these three especially. The reason I cited those passages, number one, was to give our listeners a sense of the very real interconnectedness between Black liberation theology and critical race theory and formulating the unbiblical and sinful idea of whiteness. Reason number two, to demonstrate that any so-called quote-unquote gospel that inculcates critical race theory and or Black liberation theology into its message is a false gospel that proffers a false Christology and a false soteriology, both of which are rooted in sinful ethnic partiality and prejudice.
Yes.
That's reason number two.
Mm-hmm.
Reason number three, to remind everyone that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did not come into the world to save society.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15a, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Conversely, John writes in 1 John 3:8 that the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And all the works of the devil are rooted in sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did not come into the world to save society. Ultimately, the liberation of each of us, the liberation that each of us needs, the liberation that each of us is in such dire need of, is to be liberated from the bondage of our sin. My favorite Puritan, Thomas Watson, in his book, A Body of Divinity, said this. He said, sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor,
mm-hmm.
in a sermon that he preached entitled Man in Sin. Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, you cannot understand life as it is in this world at this moment unless you understand the biblical doctrine of sin.
And that's it. You see, the devil would have us to remove our focus, right?
Yes.
That's it. The devil, it's like in the church today. Does Joel Osteen preach on sin? No. Why?
No.
He calls it mistakes. Oh, if you made a mistake, he talks in his Gumby voice. You know, Gumby and Pokey. He talks in his Gumby.
Yep.
Pokey, if you make a mistake. Okay, listen, it's not a mistake, it's sin. You see, the devil doesn't want us to focus on sin.
Not at all. Not at all.
Right? So
yep.
he's dolled it up. He's put lipstick on a pig, and he's called sin
yep.
mistake.
Yep, exactly.
But it's sin, right?
Yes, yes.
That's what it is. So
it's been from the beginning. Disobedience,
right.
Sin,
right.
You know, and unrepentant sinners. I mean, you know,
right.
And forgiveness. There's an out. There's
all
a,
have sinned.
You know, there's an out.
Right. All have
yes.
sinned and fallen short of the glory. Not all have made mistakes. All have sinned.
Yeah. Sin.
All have
yes.
sinned. So, like the brother says, this talk about sin is a no-no because, again, they're talking about liberation from injustice rather than liberation from sin. There's going to be injustice everywhere. There's going to be
yeah.
injustice everywhere.
There always
right?
will be. There always has been.
Right.
When we went through the list of the sovereignty, when I talked about the sovereignty of God, I mean, you know, and how God is still sovereign, even though all these things happen. These are sinful acts that happen. But God is still sovereign. People, you know... And I think one of the things that he said was important here, Jesus came to save sinners, not society. That's so important to understand that. You know, we're looking for the new heaven and the new earth, new
right.
Jerusalem. You know,
right.
that's our focus. Not this
mm-hmm.
one. We're not going to solve anything here.
Right.
I can tell you that right now.
And nothing here is going to get better. Nothing here is ever going to get...
No.
It's only going to get worse.
Exactly. That's
right.
The truth. Yep.
That's it.
That's true. Yep.
That's it. Okay.
You cannot understand the whole of human history, Lloyd-Jones writes, apart from understanding the doctrine of sin. The world with all its wars and all its quarrels and its conquests, its calamities, and all the rest of it, Lloyd-Jones writes, I suggest to you that there is no adequate explanation save in this biblical doctrine of sin. What the church needs to understand is that the redeemed world that we are waiting for is not this one.
That's good. Man, that's good. That's good.
I'm going to repeat that because this is what CRTers and BLTers and social justicians don't get.
Mm-hmm.
What the church needs to understand is that the redeemed world that we are waiting for is not this one. It is the one to come.
Amen.
It is the world to come. The Apostle Peter makes this abundantly clear in 2 Peter 3:13.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but according to his promise, we, that is believers, but according to his promise, that is according to Christ's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Amen.
The world of which Peter is speaking will not come through human efforts, but when Christ comes again to make all things new. We know this from Revelation 21:5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Jesus said, I am making all things new. It is not Daryl Harrison or Virgil Walker or not even Ekumene Uwan who will make all things new. It will not be Miss Kelly Brown Douglas who makes all things new.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is the one who will make all things new. From the final analysis, Omaha, what proponents of critical race theory and black liberation theology are attempting to do is use the divisive and sinful language of whiteness to erect walls that Christ already tore down.
Come on, man. Come on, man.
And I'm going to repeat that
mm-hmm.
because I feel like making somebody mad right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he can play the organ for himself right there.
Yes, exactly.
In the final analysis, what proponents of critical race theory and black liberation theology are attempting to do is to use the divisive and sinful language of whiteness to erect walls that Christ already tore down.
Amen.
As I read earlier in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, I'm going to read it again.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer.
Absolutely.
In John 17:21.
Yep.
That they may all be one.
Yes.
Three times in this text in Galatians 3, Paul uses the word all. Three times. Listen, and hear me out on this, listeners. There is no first or second racialonians in the Bible. Okay? There is no first or second racialonians in the Bible. Search as you might, you will not find in the Old or New Testament a book labeled first or second racialonians.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to find it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone, and I mean anyone, who professes to be a Christian and espouses or endorses critical race theory or black liberation theology as biblical orthodoxy is a liar.
That's right.
They are preaching what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 11:4 as a different gospel.
That's right.
It is not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. If and when you encounter such teaching, you should run away from it as quickly as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that on the basis of Titus 3:10, where the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned.
That's right.
The verb reject in that text is the Greek noun there means to avoid them altogether. Run, avoid them altogether, have nothing to do with them. Now, as we begin to close this episode on whiteness, it's unbelievable that we even had to do this episode.
Right.
But as
you want to say anything to this juncture?
No, I just say I really get this guy. I really get this brother.
Yeah, you get him because he's using the Bible. That's
yes,
why,
exactly.
You know, he's speaking our language, right?
Yes,
that's what the
exactly.
believer wants. The believer, I don't want to go to church to hear the preacher's opinion. I want to hear scripture. That's what I want to hear.
Yes.
And
he's putting him in there.
Yeah, and I don't want to hear, you know, you have preachers who can rattle off for 15 minutes. You know, they can rattle off one scripture after another, but they never break those scriptures down. I don't want that.
Right.
I don't want to hear a preacher rattling off one scripture after another, like if it's a Bible marathon. What I want to hear is one scripture broken down. I want to hear the exposition of one scripture.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking about the law of the prophets. They're, you know, so in everything, do to others what you would
right.
have them do to you. I mean, that
mm-hmm.
kind of sums it up, isn't it?
Yes.
That says it all. It doesn't say do to others this way or this other person. Doesn't, you know, that's others. That's everyone.
Right.
That's anyone.
Absolutely. 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 All right.
Okay.
As we begin to close this episode, I want to reiterate what Paul said in Galatians 3, that believers, regardless of ethnicity, are all one in Christ, all of us. And to drive home this point, I'm going to close with three passages from the Epistle of 1 John. Three passages from 1 John which speak both to common oneness in Christ as well as the sinfulness of those who would attempt to destroy such oneness. First of all, 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 John 2, verses 10 and 11. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer.
Mm.
And you know, John says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Mm.
So just to exposit this text for just a second. So John is saying here that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And John says no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you hate your brother, Miss Kelly Brown Douglas, if that's the case, if there is hate in your heart, and I want to emphasize if, because I don't want anyone listening to this accusing me of saying that
right.
You said Miss Brown hates white people. How do you know her heart? That's not what I'm saying. So for the fourth time now, I'm going to say if there is hate in your heart for any person of any other ethnicity other than your own, which, by the way, you had nothing to do with, your being black, but if there is hate in your heart, you can't even claim to be saved.
Mm.
according to John 3, 1 John 3:15, you can't even claim to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
You're a murderer is what you are. And Scripture says no murderer has eternal life by abiding in him. Now, I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit, inspiring the Apostle John, wrote this. Lastly, I want to go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot claim to love your brother. I'm sorry, love God. You cannot claim to love God whom you have not seen. And you do not love your brother whom you have seen.
Mm-hmm.
This is the word of God. And I'm going to leave it right there.
I love, as we close, I love what you did as you made it clear. You're not making a judgment of anyone's heart. You don't know their heart. But you are saying if these things are in place, they're in violation of the text of Scripture that we just read. And one of the things that I recognize is as a part of this, what we're seeing is, you've got people making statements that absolutely identify what all of us, if the shoe were on the other foot, would identify as ethnic hatred.
Bingo.
We really would. There's no way that we would allow someone to say blackness is evil.
Exactly.
And believe them to be devoid of any hatred in their heart for people of that ethnicity. There's no way that we would
that. And there's a hypocrisy of this whole whiteness movement.
Absolutely.
If the shoe were on the other foot, gosh.
We would call balls and strikes straight up. We really would. But even in our language, we definitely want to be careful, and we want to be gracious. I think you demonstrated that in what you said as we closed. At the same time, I just want to make an appeal, man. If the shoe were on the other foot, what would we call this? What would we call this? And I believe that we would correctly identify it as ethnic hatred, of which needed to be repented of. Would you agree with that, man? I'll give you a closing word.
Absolutely, bro. I agree with you 100%.
Okay.
Absolutely, you nailed it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you nailed it.
I just want to add to that, man.
You nailed it.
I just wanted to put that out there, man. It's been great walking through this with you. Again, having to deal with the issue and address it. We don't shy away from topics here on the Just Thinking broadcast, man. We do what we do, and we let the chips fall where they may. We examine it through the lens of the text of Scripture, and that's how we get down. With that, I want to thank you all for listening to us. Join us again next week for another edition of the Just Thinking broadcast.
I see the comedy in what they just did. Yeah.
Play that
yeah.
funky music.
Yeah. Hilarious.
Yeah. Well, you're stuck with me.
Well, listen.
Your white sister.
Listen, we have to love. We have to love all of our brothers and sisters. That's
yes.
it. We have to love them all.
That's it.
You know, that's it. And, listen, not only must I love all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I am to hold no ill will towards men. Right?
Yes.
If someone does me wrong, I can't turn around and become a vigilante and take the law into my own hands. And because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I can't venture to do something that officially belongs to God. He tells me in his word to leave it to him. Even if I've been wrong, leave it to him.
And you have done that.
Or leave it to the court system, right? Leave it to the court system. Don't take.
But you have done that. I've witnessed that. You've done that because there were certain things that I know were done at certain times when I thought, oh, I'm so angry. And it's like, why aren't you angry? Why aren't you mad about those? I'm furious about those. And you were able, well, let the Lord handle it.
God
it's
is
like,
sovereign.
You know, your natural.
God is,
yeah.
God is sovereign, right?
Yeah.
We
and
just
I
can't
learned.
Say, yeah, we just can't say God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign, and then when something happens, then we act like
yeah.
if he's not sovereign. He's sovereign
yeah.
all the time, you know?
I
he's
know.
Sovereign all the
it
time.
It wasn't growing for us.
Yeah, well, I mean,
yeah.
Listen,
yeah.
again, you know, we have to love all of our brothers and sisters. And
absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. My yeah. wife said to me, and looking at the George Floyd case, she said, it was a
mm-hmm.
good thing that you were not walking by when that police officer had his knee on that guy's neck, because you would have bowled over the police officer. Just and she said it would have cost you your life, but you would not have allowed to see injustice. We have to love
mm-hmm.
everybody, you know. We just do.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it's just
yeah.
you know. And again, we've seen lots of injustice. We have.
Yes, we have.
And we just have to leave it in God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be dumb and mute. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have a say.
That's right.
It doesn't
right.
mean we shouldn't protest, but protest legally, right?
Yes.
And
yeah,
we shouldn't promote a gospel of vengeance
no.
or a gospel of exclusion. We're going to exclude these group of people because their people, their forefathers have a history of maligning us and mistreating us and all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, all the,
yeah.
all the things that those people did in the past, they will pay for on Judgment Day.
They definitely
every,
will.
You know, everything they did, all those lynchings
yes.
that they did in the backwoods,
yep.
down in the, all
yep.
those people will pay for that. No
yep.
one's going to get away with anything. And we
and I can tell
that.
You that I will defend someone. I mean, if there's an injustice, I'm going to tell you what, I'll defend that person. If I love that person, I defend that person. Well, even if I don't, you know, love the person, if they're right, I will defend them to the point that I will lose other friends defending them. That's, you know what I mean? If I believe there's a true injustice, I will lose other friends that think I'm wrong just because I will defend them. To the end, you know, if they're yeah. right. So I will go to great lengths, and I'm big on anybody that knows me will tell you that I stick by a person to the point, you know, if they're right, they're right. If they're wrong, you know, I would say something, but if they're right, I will stick by them. And that's exactly, you know, what we should do, and that's a part of loving that other person and caring for that other, you know, caring
mm-hmm.
for your brother. And sister
right,
and people
right.
in general. I don't view all people as evil. I view them as sinners that need a savior.
Right.
You know? So you know, I do see evil in these wolves, you know, that are out to hurt. And I see evil in the pulpit. But when it comes to and I know they're evil, we can pray for them, we need to warn against them. And we will do that. But I do, you know, I have to say that there's some people just out there that just need to know that they have a Savior.
Absolutely.
That will free them.
Absolutely. And you see, the thing is, people are fighting, was Jesus white? Was Jesus black? You know, listen,
mm-hmm.
all I know is he's the Savior. He's, you know, he's
yes.
from the tribe of Judah. He's of Jewish stock. What he looked like,
mm-hmm.
what his hair texture was, how did his nose look? None of that interests me. What interests me is that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what interests
yeah.
me, that he's the Savior, that he's the seed of the woman promised to us in Genesis 3:15, right? That's all that matters. That
correct.
I can, I know that Jesus is the Messiah that God promised. In fulfillment of
yes.
Genesis 3:15, that's all that matters, and that he
that's
came.
All that
he
matters.
Came. He came to save yes. those who would believe.
Yep.
That's it. That's it.
That's
it.
is.
And if there's a gospel, if there's a so-called gospel that separates us, it's not the gospel. It's
That's
not
right.
the gospel. So great show, my sister, as always. Again, thank you for helping me out on Tuesday by allowing me to take my daughter shopping. Now keep me in prayer tomorrow because I got to return back to take back some things. Lord, help me tomorrow.
We
and,
will do that.
Everybody have a wonderful Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Be blessed.
Amen.
If you can find a house of worship that you can go to, if you can find a church, which are very hard to, I'm going to go this Sunday. My wife found this little church, I'm going to have to, you know, bite my tongue a little bit and just sit there and praise the Lord and that's it. So find a place where you can go with other Christians, to honor the Lord, worship the Lord this weekend, if you can find one. And enjoy your weekend, and we'll be back next week. And you, my sister, you have the last word.
Well, that would be it, except next week we're going to do a few news shows. We're going to catch up on some news before and just put the, woke Christianity on hold just for a bit. To catch up on some news. Other than that, have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday and have a wonderful Good Friday. See you later. Bye. Flash of the lightning.
mercy on me. Have mercy.